Well, it's truly wonderful to be here with you saints at Hope Community this morning. It's a pleasure to see you and worship and fellowship with you, many I know, and it's wonderful to see new faces as well. I am thankful on behalf of the seminary when you take in people like Aaron and Mary and their family as interns, and so I do thank you for all the support and love you've given them over these past few years. I know they've grown a great deal, and it's always hard to see a graduate leave, but that's part of the business, and we're glad to see Aaron ready to go out in ministry. I was also planning to spend a good part of this past week with your pastor at the Banner Conference. I was really looking forward to that, but some pressing duties came upon me, so I wasn't able to do that, so I have to do it next year, George. I also, just on behalf of our family, want to thank you. A number of you have already asked about our son-in-law, Tommy. Tommy, a police officer in Indiana, was shot at the end of February in the throat and has gone through several surgeries, the last of which was just this Thursday, where they removed the trach. So he's breathing normally now, and we're very grateful for that. He's swallowing, and he has a very, very raspy voice, but he can speak some. So we're thankful for that and appreciate your ongoing prayers for his healing. Well, as Aaron prayed, this week's been a heavy week. We've heard the news out of Texas regarding the shooting. To be honest, the closer that Synod gets, the heavier it feels, because there's some very weighty matters before our courts at Synod this summer. I heard the news about Bill's family, and again, our condolences there. Josh Nye, who many of you know, was away for 5 months in military training in Georgia. And on the way home, he called me because of a tragedy that struck. His childhood friend was found dead in his home. This is a man that we had ministered the gospel to, had been in our home, and yet had walked away. And it's just heavy news, just heavy news. And so I thought we might spend a little time today sighing together, just sighing together. God's word actually encourages us to do this. And we will do that by going to Psalm 43, which I will read to you now. Psalm 43. Hear God's word. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Let's pray together. God, our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are to be in your house this morning. How grateful we are to be given your word, which actually, as we've already reflected on this morning, demands our honesty before you. And Father, how thankful we are that when at times we don't even know how to pray, that you give us psalms such as this one that helps us to pray, that helps us to open up our hearts and pour out our true feelings before you. We ask this morning, Father, that your Spirit would be working within our hearts and guiding us and leading us into your greater presence. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You hear this phrase quite often. People like to say it. God will not give you anything greater than you can handle. God will not give you anything greater than you can handle. Well, try that out down in Texas with the parents who have lost loved ones little children in Uvalde. Imagine trying to say that to the thousands, if not millions, of refugees fleeing the senseless war in the Ukraine. To those around the world in the church who are suffering under immense persecution for the sake of the gospel. I would beg people, please, not to say that to my own daughter, who has struggled about what happened to her husband through this shooting. Actually, I think the opposite's just the case. Every believer has brought into his life situations that are far too great for him to bear. And our own salvation should remind us of this every day. You came to the cross. You came to Jesus Christ because you had a weight, a burden that was too great for you to bear. You could not bear it in yourself, your sin. Like Pilgrim, in a Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, it was weighing you down. And the only place of relief was to go to the cross, to go to Christ, who could take it off and bear that weight for you. But friends, as you know, in a sense, that's just the beginning, right? Of a lifetime of finding yourself under weights, under pressures that are too great to bear, and the only place that we can go is to Christ. One Puritan has said that Christians are called soldiers because they are called to a life of suffering. It reminds us that we need to turn to the cross not only for our salvation, but again and again for deliverance by our God. And so it is. Every summer, I have the spiritual habit of getting out John Calvin's little golden booklet on the Christian life and just slowly, meditatively reading through it. It's an excerpt out of the Institutes on the Christian life. And one of the sections there that always just gets me is the section called Living Under the Cross. Living Under the Cross. Where Calvin, among many things, says this: even the holiest of people who know their steadfastness depends on God's grace and not on themselves would still trust too much in their own strength and resilience if the Lord did not test them by the means of the cross. And when he talks about the cross here, he's talking about those weights that we have to bear in life that are too great for us to bear. And we need help. And we need help. And to help us with burdens that you may be feeling, bearing, I want us to go to the psalm this morning, because it provides the needed help when you go to those places of life when you are feeling and asking what the psalmist asks here: why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? We need to come to this place, to come to this psalm, and find the strength for our souls when they are battered and when they are bruised. And let's look at the help that this psalm gives us to that end. First thing that we find here, I think, is an interesting spiritual exercise that I would call it this, the help that this psalm gives to us. One of the things that we learn in this psalm is that we have to grow bolder in bringing our complaints to God. You have to grow bolder in bringing your complaints to God. Now, you're going to object just listening to that. I know you will. It's hard for me to even say it to you, because we hear all the time that it's ungodly to complain. We have examples in Scripture that show the consequences of complaining. Corinthians tells us that Israel was destroyed in the wilderness for grumbling. I understand your objection to the thought. You may go home from the service and complain about my sermon telling you to complain. We're not supposed to complain. We didn't let our children complain. When they were complaining or grumbling, we would pick up those words from Philippians. It was a little children's song: do everything without grumbling, do everything without complaining. We're not to complain. But here's where we need to make a distinction between sinful murmuring and complaining about God and godly complaining to him. Spurgeon said, David complains here of his enemies and asks for the privilege of communion with God as assurance, as the surest deliverance from them. He's got enemies that are pressing hard upon him. Verses 1 and 2. Vindicate me, O God, defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. You are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? He sees the press of these enemies upon him, and it feels to him like God is rejecting him in the midst of it all. Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? He's not speaking against God as much as he comes before God and says, I don't understand. This doesn't make sense. Help me, O God. Now, Psalm 43, as many of you will know, is thought to have been written together with Psalm 42, maybe even existed together as one song at the originally, because they have that refrain in them. Twice in Psalm 42, at the end of Psalm 43, O why, my soul, are you cast down? They go together. And it says at the beginning of Psalm 42, it's a maskil of the sons of Korah, and yet many think that this was probably from David's pen, but given to the sons of Korah to put in music form. So many attribute it to David because so much of it fits the life of David. Certainly there were ungodly people against David. Saul and his band that chased him through the wilderness. Doeg, the Edomite, the Philistine lords who lied about him. And then in Psalm 42, verse 6, it says that he was in Mount Mizar calling out to God at one point. And we know when Absalom arose against David that he fled across the Jordan. That's where he was as he longed to be back in the holy city. You think you have family problems? Here's his own son stirring up the nation against him. And David felt it. And he brought his complaint to the Lord. God allows his people. Our gracious heavenly Father allows his people to offer complaint and worship to him. We see it throughout the Psalter. Psalm 112, you raised me up to throw me down. In verse 2, you have rejected me. Back in Psalm 42, verse 9, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? And then Psalm 55, verses 16 and 17, just speak it right out. It says, as for me, I shall call upon God and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I will complain and murmur and he will hear my voice. I will complain and murmur and he will hear my voice. Shows a problem, does it not? With much of modern worship and modern belief about God. There's no room so often in worship for sighing, for moaning, for mourning. That God, through the Psalms, invites us to come into his presence and moan. And again, that shouldn't surprise us. As we've already done in this service today, one of the incredible acts of worship that God commands of us is our confession of sin. What is that? That's being honest before God about our spiritual state, saying, I can't handle my own sins. I knew that at the beginning of my salvation. I still acknowledge that. As Luther said, repentance is a daily activity of the Christian. And as part of our worship, we're not just offering our praises. We're not just offering our tithes and offerings. We're not just offering our obedience. One of our acts of worship is to offer God our sins because we can't take care of them. But his blood can. His son can and has taken care of them for us. And so think about that. Our prayer of confession is giving our sins to God. And we know that in Christ, when we're honest before the Lord, he's not happy that we've sinned, but he's pleased when we acknowledge it and a broken heart bring that to him. And in the same way, when we are struggling, not so much with our own sin, but with the pressures of this world and what others are doing to us, God wants us to give that to him as well. And moan. Now, how do you do that? How do you do that without grumbling sinfully? Well, I tell you this, if you don't do it rightly before God, you're going to do it sinfully. Because we're kind of like a pressure cooker. It just is in there, and it's going to come out somewhere. It's going to come out some way. And that's the sinful way, when we go around and grumble against others. Psalm 73, the psalmist is complaining. He's complaining about the ease of the wicked. But then he says this, if I should speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. If I went out and talked about this with everyone else, I could misguide and mislead and put stumbling blocks before everyone. So I won't do that, God. But you have to hear me. You have to listen to me. Psalm 102, the psalmist says, I'm like a desert owl out in the lonely wilderness. There's nothing more desolate than the sound of an owl. Maybe there's another bird. I was just thinking about this week. There's all these birds in the morning just singing out in the woods, all these joyful songs. And then there's the mourning dove. God's reminder that in the midst of joy, there's always sorrow in this world, difficulty. And it's right and it's proper for us as we go to God and we pour out our complaints and pour out our hearts over the things that we suffer and struggle with, that we go into his sanctuary and we bring our holy complaints, holy because of Jesus. And we ask God to bear the things that we can't bear. Grow bolder in bringing your complaints to God. And then seek guidance in returning to your center of satisfaction. Seek guidance in returning to the center of our satisfaction. Years ago, back when the ground was softer, I spent a night in a cave with a bunch of kids at a family conference. It was at a Covey McCoy in Tennessee, and they needed a chaperone for the junior high kids to go through a tour. The guide called it a wild tour through the caves there near Johnstown. And we went on this tour with this guide through places called Fat Man's Misery and all these other places. Didn't know if I was going to survive the night. But I tell you, the most difficult thing about it and the whole time was at the point where the guide made us turn all the lights out. And it was just totally dark. I mean, I can handle an achy body and little sleep one night from sleeping on the ground kind of diagonal. But there was just a sense, as the longer the lights were off, just disorientation, fear, could see the hand in front of your face, and there was such relief when the lights came on and we were let out of the cave eventually. I wouldn't want to live there. I wouldn't want to live in a cave. That's what it can be like sometimes. We feel like we're living in a cave. Seasons of life, they're so dark. What you need in the darkness is light. And that's what the psalmist calls out for. Send out your light and your truth, verse 3, and let them lead me. He feels distant from God, and he wants God to bring him home, so to speak. And he prays for this light to lead him. And what's it shining upon? Where's this light leading him to? Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. He doesn't want to go back to his palace. He wants to be in the house of God. He wants to be with the people of God. But there's a target that's even more singular than that. And it's actually kind of shocking. Verse 4. Then I will go to the altar of God. When you're in distress, when you're mourning, why would the psalmist want to go to the altar? Seems like there are other places in the temple that he could have enjoyed and found more comfort in. But that's what he prays here. That's what he prays. Spurgeon again says his whole heart would go as a sacrifice to the altar, him counting it his greatest happiness to be permitted to lie as a burnt offering, wholly dedicated to the Lord. Not the altar as such that the psalmist cared for. He desired spiritual fellowship with God. Spurgeon is saying he wants to go and present himself before the Lord. And I think that's part of it. But it's that latter part that we really see here. He says, I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. To God my exceeding joy. I think there's something going on here. You see, God uses the strains and the trials and the burdens of this world to strip us, to remove all other distractions. It's like the wire that needs to be stripped down so there's a connection to the energy. And that's what God is doing here to David. It's like what Lewis said, God whispers to us in our pleasures, but he shouts to us in our pain. In the temple, we know it foreshadowed the spiritual realities that we would have in Christ. We know that the high priest there represented Christ to us. The incense, our prayers, the holy of holies, heaven and the presence of God. But what was the altar? What did it represent in the temple? With its wood, with the animal slain, with it really being the first thing that confronted you when you walked into the temple courtyard, it represented your need for a substitute, your need for atonement. It represented the cross itself. Psalm 118 says prophetically of the one that the chief builders would despise, bind him to the altar. It's a reminder to us that when we're bearing a cross, we have a Savior who went to the cross. And that's where we have to go with our cross. Is to his cross. And you think about that altar with its fire consuming the animal. Friends, this was not a comforting place to be in one way. You have this large animal slain, blood dripping, fire burning. The smells would have been awful. And so would have the sounds. And yet, the psalmist says, there is where I'll find my God. There is where I'll actually experience exceeding joy. And we look at the cross of Calvary and our Lord hanging there. And we see him being consumed like on an altar. God's wrath was poured out upon him, and he cries out, what? A complaint. A holy complaint. My God, why have you forsaken me? And yet there, where he felt most forsaken, where God turned, yet immediately at his death, he went to his Father, to his God, his exceeding joy. Brothers and sisters, that's what we have to see suffering as. A call to return to the altar. A call to go to the cross in order to know Christ more deeply than we did before. And every burden, every cross, every valley that you go through is God's design to take you there. To take you there. The Apostle Paul understood that. In Philippians, he says, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. And he went on to say, so that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Your sufferings are designed to bring you a greater connectivity with your suffering Savior, so that you can experience in deeper and more profound ways the joy of salvation. The presence of God. Psalm 23 reminds us, does it not? That when we're going through the valley, he is with me. He is with me. Cross was an awful place. A bloodied, bewildered Savior. And yet a place where God was to be found, where God ultimately was to be praised. So let's conclude today about how to strengthen our soul through the psalm. And I'm just gonna borrow, or I guess steal, the words of Lloyd-Jones, where he said in his book, Spiritual Depression, this lesson that I think is so important for Christians to gain hold of. Learn to preach to yourself rather than listening to yourself. Learn to preach to yourself rather than just listening to yourself. Remember, Lloyd-Jones was not only a preacher, but he was a medical doctor. And he brought that wisdom into the pulpit as he preached. And he said, Christians need to learn to talk to themselves. Now, a lot of times we see people talking to themselves, we think they're crazy. We used to have this guy in church where I pastored, he'd walk the streets talking to himself, and everybody thought he's crazy. But if you just went up to him and had a conversation, he could interact with you fine. Maybe he was just talking to himself to help himself. But Lloyd-Jones points out something interesting in his book, Spiritual Depression. He says that you're either doing one or the other. You're either listening to yourself or you're talking to yourself. We are made with a stream of consciousness. We have thoughts constantly pouring through our minds. And if we're not careful, we can just listen to those things streaming through our minds and become under their sway and influence to the point that it can really bring us down. Things that we believe that aren't true about ourselves. Things that others have said that we hold on to and we can't let go. They just keep resounding like a tape recorder on rewind, just over and over again in our minds, and we get weighed down. We've got to preach to ourselves. We've got to speak to ourselves. That's what the psalmist is doing here, verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Who's he talking to? You know, part of worship is not just praying to God and singing to God. It's not just speaking to one another and singing for one another, admonishing one another. Part of our duty in worship is to speak inwardly, to speak to ourselves, the truths that we're hearing, the truths that we should be under. And Lloyd-Jones points out the Psalms do this all over. Just in one more example, Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, my soul, my whole heart, ever bless his name. Bless the Lord, my soul, forget not all his mercies to proclaim. Who's he talking to? Himself. And so must you. If you rely alone, I love your pastor. He's a wonderful preacher. I love sitting under his preaching. But if you rely on George alone and his preaching for your spiritual well-being, it's not enough. He will tell you, it's not enough, right, George? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
You've got to come listen to what he's preaching and listen to the word of God, and then you've got to go back home and you've got to preach it to yourself, what you've just heard. Too many people come into church and they hear the word of God and then they just walk away from it unaffected. And they don't apply it. We're not to be those kind of hearers that delude themselves, James says. But we got to do the word. And part of doing this word this morning is you got to preach to yourself. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. If you're in a valley and you think there's no coming out, if you're in a cave and you think it's darkness forever, how bleak that is. But that's not the lot of God's people. He is a deliverer. He is a savior. He is a redeemer. And you've got to hold on to that hope and preach that hope into your soul, no matter what you are going to. Paul told the Philippians in prison, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. The Christian always has something to hold on to. A hope, an anchor for his soul. One of the ways that we do that is we keep speaking of his wonders. We keep finding ways, the myriad of ways that God has given to us to just praise his glorious name. That he is our exceeding joy, and even in the midst of the valley, he will walk there with me. He will have fellowship with me there. We got to glorify his holy name. We have to make it our life's mission. We know the first catechism question, but we have to practice that catechism question to glorify him and enjoy him forever. Even now, O God, may I not betray you to others, like Psalm 73 says. You'll hear my complaints, O God. And people will know, we're not talking about being dishonest with the troubles that we have. People will know. They will witness the pains that we go through. But again and again, they will hear me talk about the fellowship that I have with you and my sufferings. When Tommy was shot, they asked me to come out. I spent 2 weeks there with them. In an ICU room. And what was amazing to me was the response of my son-in-law. I know that this is a rare thing to say, but here's a father-in-law saying, I want to be like my son-in-law. Because in the midst of all of this, when he couldn't talk, he was speaking louder than ever because he was just writing down how thankful he was for all the ways that God had shown mercy to him, that the bullet hadn't hit the spinal cord or the brain, that the emergency vehicles had been sent out, the paramedics at the hit and run prior to his shooting that kept him by opening up his airway from drowning in his own blood. And over again, he was giving praise to God. He was experiencing the Lord there. And to be honest, I didn't want to leave. Because in that ICU unit, the Lord was there with my son-in-law. And it was palpable. It was palpable. But that's not unique to Tommy, although it's worthy of praise. I've seen it over and over again in the faithful, that it's the times where they seem to be most stricken, most cast down, that they have this experience of the Lord of the cross, the one who was raised from the grave, coming to them and giving them a heavenly joy that cannot be produced by man, only by God. And friends, that's our calling. We are to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's what this psalmist says. I'll hope in God, I'll praise Him, my salvation and my God. One way that others can see this in you is in your countenance. It's in your countenance that even when the pain is severe, God is near. And there's just a Christian joy, a Christian radiance that's there. That's there with God's people. How? You have to go to the altar and have fellowship with your Savior and keep preaching that gospel to your own heart. You'll experience it by God's wondrous, lavished grace. You'll experience it. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we come before you today, we are again so thankful that we, as your people, do have a place to go, an altar that you have provided in your Son. And we ask, O Lord, that you would bless us there, that as we come and bring our burdens and complaints to you there, that God, as you promise to do, that you will meet with us there. And Lord, help us to give glory and honor to your name. We know, Father, that this is not an easy assignment at times to bear the burdens that we do. And yet, Father, through Christ, we know that it's possible to bear them and honor and glorify you in the process. Father, I thank you for each of these saints gathered here this morning at Hope. I pray that their very name would be what characterizes them and their witness to this community. But this would be a place where people see that there is a place to go and find hope, even in the midst of the pains and agony of this world. Father, please hear our prayers. Strengthen us by your Spirit, we ask and pray. In Christ our Lord, amen.